Last month, a lesson was presented as titled, you can see up here on the overhead, My Servant. This is a messianic phrase, of course, referring to Christ. And we saw in our last lesson last month that it has its roots in Isaiah. So My Servant, referring to Jesus back in Isaiah. And then we looked at the word servant and my servant. So if Jesus is my servant, there's possessive. Well, who is commissioning Jesus to do this work? Well, of course, we know it's God the Father. And then we saw the word servant. What is a servant? It's one who's been commissioned to be put into a service. And so then what we did is we went through Isaiah, and in Isaiah there are four servant psalms. And we looked at each servant psalm, and we asked ourselves, how was Jesus, or what service was Jesus put in each of these four psalms? And we started with Isaiah chapter 42, which is the first one. And here we find that Jesus brought forth justice to the nations. We know this was not civil justice, but it was justice because of man's sin. So in justice, there's a scale of balance. And so when Jesus had to bring justice, there was a problem. And of course, we know what that problem was. It was man's sin. And so he brought the gospel. He brought justification to man. And so here in this psalm, the service that God performed, asked Jesus to do, was he was to bring justice to all the nations. Then we went to the next servant psalm in Isaiah, which is chapter 49. And here we find the service that Jesus was to be placed in was a restoration. And this was a spiritual restoration. Throughout the book of Isaiah, there's a lot of references to the land restoration, the physical restoration of Judah back from Babylon back to Judah. But we see that this was a spiritual restoration. And then also within this chapter that he was to be the light of the nations. This is who the servant was to be. And then in Psalm 50, which was the next one, we saw here that God placed him in the service of being a prophet. And not only a prophet, he was to be an obedient prophet. And already here in this chapter, it was already foreseen that this prophet would undergo persecution. It talked about that he would be oppressed, but yet he still would be that faithful and obedient prophet. We saw not only that he was to be a prophet, but we saw a reference there that we are to be obedient and trust this one who would be the prophet. Then last of all, what we looked at in chapter 53 is the service that Jesus performed was that he would bear our iniquities. Very famous chapter. Well, this sermon here tonight builds on the sermon that was presented about a month ago. And the connection is when you look at Isaiah, we find Jesus being my servant. And only Jesus could perform this duty. There's no one else that could perform the service that he provided. But in the book of Isaiah, there were other servants. There were actually a total of eight servants, including Jesus. And we're going to see that one of those servants that Isaiah talked about was talking about us, and we'll see that here in the moment. So tonight what we're going to look at is we're going to look at his servants, we'll look at that. Now God throughout time has had servants. This is nothing new. God is commissioning men throughout biblical times and to be his servants. Some passages we're going to look at here tonight. A lot of these things we're very familiar with, but I want you to pay close attention to how they are called God's servant. The first one here is Abraham. If you open your Bibles to Genesis 26, verse 24, Genesis 26, 24, here the discussion is actually God is talking to Isaac, but there is a reference back to his father. Let's look at verse 24. It says, the Lord talking to Isaac, talking about Abraham. We'll see here in a minute. And the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So here we see God the Father talking about Abraham and seeing that Abraham was God's servant. Well, what service did Abraham perform? What was he to do? Well, we know we don't need to turn there. We know back in Genesis chapter 12. There, God talks to Abram. And at that time, his name was Abram before it was changed to Abraham. And he tells Abram, go forth from your land. And we recall that the covenant that he made with Abraham, that there was a promise involving a land promise. He's going to leave and he's going to show them a land which his descendants would inherit. There was the nation promise that they would be a great nation. And then we also find there's the messianic promise that all the families of the earth would be blessed. And we know that's messianic because it's repeated in the New Testament. So that's the service that Abraham performed. But again, many others we can look at. Moses is another one. Go with me to Exodus chapter 14, verse 31. Exodus 14, verse 31. Here we find the Dead Sea has been parted. The Egyptians are crossing. They're swallowed up. The sea comes back together. And know what is said in Exodus 14:31. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. So Moses was also God's servant, and we're well aware of what he was commissioned to do. He was commissioned to be a prophet and deliver Israel from the bondage of Egypt. We go to the New Testament, and this pattern of God having servants continues. If we go to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, here we find the Apostle Paul. And we find that in the New Testament, we find this word occurring, the bondservant, kind of the same idea as my servant. But here in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, look at this. It's Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. And what is his commission? As we know, he says he's called as an apostle sent for the gospel of God. And so we see here some examples of how men throughout time have been God's servants. So now go with me now to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. I want to read a verse here, and I have a question here, and then we'll try to answer this question. Let's read Isaiah 66, verse 14. It says, "Then you shall see this, and your heart shall be glad, and your bones shall flourish like the new grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be made known to his servants, but he shall be ignorant toward his enemies." The question I have for you tonight, brethren, is, who are his servants? Definitely, we know it's not Christ here. Who is being referred here? What's the answer? If we back up to the same chapter, go up to verse 7. Let's read a few verses here and set the setting here. And once we have that setting set, hopefully we'll see who his servants are. We're going to be reading some very figurative language. And we'll stop here and try to understand what is being said here. What is the picture being drawn here? First of all, you're going to see here, there's going to be an analogy of a woman giving birth to a baby. But again, that's just the figurative thing. It's an analogy, and there's a greater image here that Isaiah is trying to get his readers to see. He says, "Before she travailed," verse 7, "she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy." Again, a woman having a child. Okay, verse 8. "Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once as soon as Zion travailed? She also brought forth her sons." Here this woman is being pictured as Zion. She's given forth to a baby, talking about bringing forth her sons. Well, who is this? What is this Zion? And what is this all talking about? We talked about Zion at the last sermon. Zion, we know back in the Old Testament, Zion was referring to the city of Jerusalem, and it represented to the Jews God's communion with his people, his protection of the people, his providence. That was the physical Zion back in the Old Testament. But now this is a new Zion. And what is this new Zion? We are currently in Zion today. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Where the writer there is saying, "You have now come to Zion, a heavenly city," present tense, as he's writing to Christians back then. So Zion is a relationship that we have with God, where God is our Father, we are his children. He provides us peace and protection. Okay, so here, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Or shall I give delivery, shut the womb, says the Lord? Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her. We know in Isaiah and other places in the Old Testament, Zion and Jerusalem are referring to similar things. And so what we find here, the setting here, is Isaiah is talking about the new Zion that we currently exist in. And he's talking about the blessings of that new Zion. So with that as the setting here, as we read back in verse 14, who is his servants, that is us, brethren. So here in the book of Isaiah, written 700 years before Christ, God was looking at the new Zion. And the people that would be part of the new Zion, they were going to be what? His servants. So way back in this 700 years before Christ, God was already thinking about us, the Christians, and that they would be his servants. And here we find that what he's going to do to the servants, the hand of the Lord will be made known to him about the gospel. And so here we find that one of the servants here in the book of Isaiah is actually us. God was already thinking about us and writing about us. Okay, so we're his servants. Now my question to you is, so let's look at our service. The first thing we want to ask ourselves, well, if we are God's servants, we'll see there's some verses in the New Testament, but here back in Isaiah, he's talking about his servants. So one, again, what is a servant? We've been commissioned by God. So the first thing we want to ask is, well, when were we commissioned? If we're being put into service and God has put us into service, well, when in our lives has that happened? And so that's the first thing we want to ask ourselves. Well, the answer to that, hopefully we know what the answer of that is. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans 10 and 9. Here, we'll just pick up in verse 9. Is that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, we'll stop there. That's when we were commissioned. When we made that great confession, when we were baptized, what we were doing. Yes, we made an oral confession, but what was that confession? What Paul is saying here, Jesus is Lord, he is our master, he is our ruler. We need to obey him. That's when we were put into commission, when we made that great confession. And let me suggest to you, sometimes when we think about this confession with your mouth, we think it's just, well, it doesn't happen one time. We don't confess Jesus when you're baptized and that's it. We should be confessing Jesus every day, not necessarily audible, but reflected in our lives. If he's Lord, then we should be following our Lord's footsteps and following his teachings. That's how we confess Jesus as Lord. So that's when we were commissioned, when we made that great confession. So now we ask ourselves, okay, that's when we were commissioned. Well, what service were we put into? What service are we enjoying? What are we supposed to do? What does God expect of us? Go with me to John chapter 12, verse 26. John 12, verse 26. Here, the setting is, this is the last week before Jesus is crucified. This happens to be when Jesus is having a lot of conflict. Actually, you can date when these events happen. It's actually happening on Tuesday. And so Jesus says something here, and let's look at what he says in verse 26. Let's back up in verse 25. It says, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Let's go to verse 26. If anyone serves me, what is a servant? Is one who's serving. Okay. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servants also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So, brethren, our service here is to abide in the teachings of Christ. It is to do what his will is. And, of course, what is that? Well, we have the New Testament. It's many things, but definitely put him as Lord and follow his teachings. So we see here, yes, we have been commissioned. Yes, we have a service to perform. Yes, we are God's servants, and in this point, Christ's servants, and we are to abide in the teachings of Christ. Now what we want to look at here is I want for us to consider tonight, what are the implications of being his servants? So we mentioned last class about, or last lesson about, His is possessive. We are, in this case, Jesus' servants. Let me use an illustration here to kind of help us focus on the significance of being God's servant. Let's take Sally Hodges. Let's just hypothesize that. Let's say that there was an issue that came up with the Health Care Act, and President Obama is having some difficulty. And so he's going to go ahead and commission Sally. He says, Sally, we got this problem with this part of the health care, and what I need you to do is research these papers having to do with, let's say, a particular form of cancer. Do the research, compile all the results, and present the results to the doctors. And so that's, so let's say Sally's been commissioned by President Obama. And then she goes and tells her family, says, what? You've been commissioned by President Obama? And wow. This is the distinction of having the president commission you. Well, brethren, think about that. We've been commissioned by the Almighty, God in heaven. What more? There's no one higher, more majestic, more powerful. We have been commissioned by God, and in this case, we see Jesus under the new dispensation. So I want us to consider here, well, the first implication is the honor and the esteem of being His servants. Let's look at a few verses here that kind of emphasize this point. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 5, again, this was one of the psalms, or one of the chapters we studied, one of the servant psalms having to deal with Jesus. And note what he says in verse 5. He says, "And now says the Lord who feared me, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him in order that Israel might be gathered to Him." Remember, that was the fifth, we talked about the restoration. This is the spiritual restoration. It says, "For I am honored," here is the servant, the Christ. What does He say? "For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength." Here even the servant was honored by being in the service that he was being placed into. So Jesus saw the honor of being His servant. But let's look at some other verses that pertain to us. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at verse 9. Sometimes when we live our Christian lives, we say, okay, I'm a Christian, I'm trying to serve God the best I can, family, have a job, and we look at ourselves maybe from an maybe insignificant. Well, we're just a small person in this infinite world. We may not consider our worth. You know, there might be a lack of self-esteem. Well, we're just here. What can we do? Brethren, I think this verse here, again, not talking necessarily about service, but it's talking about how God views it. So maybe if you feel that way, my question to you is, how does God feel about you? Here you are in Christ. You have this relationship with Him. How does God view you? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And here Peter, people are suffering. He's trying to encourage the Christians. He's trying to build their self-esteem and build them up. And what does he say who the Christians are? Note this. One of my famous favorite verses here in this regard. It's not about them, but you are a chosen race. That's who we are, brethren. We know this has nothing to do with ethnicity, race, offspring. What offspring are we? We are God's offspring, and we are chosen. Not individually, God had a plan, and the people that obey that plan would be His people, His race. That's who we are. We are a chosen race. Now we go on, it says we are a royal priesthood. We know in the Old Testament they had priests to offer sacrifices. The priests were the Elite, you know, they were people that were well regarded. And we know under the new dispensation, we now are the priests. But note here how God says we are a royal priesthood. And yes, indeed, we offer sacrifices by the things that we do in serving Christ. But note that. That's what God thinks about us. We are a royal priesthood. And then he goes on, he says, a holy nation. A nation set apart for His purposes. And so we see that. And then the last part says, a people for God's own possession. Do you see here, brethren, as we look at this verse here, God has a high regard for who we are. He thinks very, very highly. So we should not lack self-esteem of who we are. God looks upon us with favor and with delight and has these phrases here that indicate who we are. And so this should build us up. Not only are we His servants, but this is how God views us. Let's look at another verse. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Ephesians 2, verse 6. Let's read this verse here. We know the first three chapters are talking about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ and talks about, you know, what they are specifically. But I want to look at verse 6. And let's back up to verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, and even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And when you read that, wow, we're seated in heavenly places. You see, well, that means that when we get to heaven, heavenly places, that's heaven, right? Is that what that is? We know that does not make any sense, right? When we had our sins forgiven, we are enjoying these spiritual blessings. It can't mean heaven. That's not future. We have that today. You will note in your Bibles that places is italicized. So the translators have added that. They think maybe it's heaven, but that doesn't make any sense. We have those blessings today. We've been raised up today. When we were baptized, we were raised up with Him. But what does this mean here, in the heavenly places? This phrase here actually means in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. You say, well, Rocky, that really didn't help me out. That sounds like heaven, right? In the heavenlies, heaven. Hold your finger there and go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We know here in verse 10 it talks about putting on the full armor of God and talking about the battle we're fighting against Satan. In verse 12 it's talking about Satan and all his powers. And note the last part of verse 12, talking about Satan, about our struggle. Our struggle is against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. What? Satan's in heaven? That doesn't make any sense, right? So in the heavenlies, it definitely shows that this is not heaven. But again, the question is, what does this phrase in the heavenly means? Let me suggest to you, going back to Ephesians 2, 6, in the heavenlies is referring to an exalted state. And whatever is exalted depends upon the context. So back here in Ephesians 6, it's talking about Satan. Satan is exalted. Evil power. And that's how he's highly exalted. So we go back to verse 6. If it's a highly exalted state, now we have to see, well, who's being exalted? Well, we see that we are being exalted. It says we've been raised up and seated us with Him. Now, when we read about seated us with Him, sometimes we think being in a position of authority, like Jesus went to heaven, sit at the right hand of the Father. He's seated with the Father. But here we know this is not having to do with authority, but it's having to do with position. What kind of position it is? It is a highly exalted one. He's raised us up, and we've been highly exalted in Christ because of the relationship we have in Christ Jesus. So this is the relationship that we have, and we should have a high regard of who we are, and we should not demean ourselves or have low self-esteem, and recognize that we are His people and He esteems us very, very highly. Okay, what's the other implication about being His servants? The next point is that you'll see here from these verses here is if we are His servants, we are to serve. There's a certain type of attitude that we should serve. You see that the attitude we're going to look at here is to maintain our zeal and love in our service. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know Paul, we already talked about Paul. He was a bondservant. He was an apostle. How did he view his service? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, "For we are not commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. If we are a sound mind, it is for you." And here's his reason. For why was Paul doing this thing? Why was he providing answer and coming across all this opposition and speaking the word for the brethren? What was his purpose? What was he motivated by? Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Some versions have constrains us. So his motivation was serving the Lord. And not only serving the Lord, but the love of the Lord. And so our service should be the same way. When we serve our brethren, our neighbor, we should be motivated and think about Christ and the love of Christ and everything that he did. This is how Paul was motivated. Of course, encouraging us to do the same. Go with me now to Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Romans 12 and 11. Here in this particular verse, talking about how we ought to serve one another. Verse 9, you know, again we find this word love. Let love be with hypocrisy. And then he gives some examples, some specifics. In verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We see here an attitude of zeal. Zeal, fervent, similar words. And so here, as Paul writes to the brethren, as they just serve one another, what kind of attitude should they have? It should be one of zeal. And not only that, he says, be fervent in spirit. Does that kind of reflect our service toward one another? Do we have that type of zeal? If I understand these scriptures here, is that the type of zeal that God expects us when we serve one another? Hopefully we never are at a point that we say, well, we've got to serve, we're going to go to hell. We're doing this because, well, it's just what the preacher says or what the Bible says. Hopefully we have a higher motivation. We have the love of Christ and we serve one another with zeal, with enthusiasm and being diligent in our service. The last implication of being his servants is what happens if we don't carry out the service. We have been commissioned. We see we are to abide in Christ's teachings. What happens if we become lackadaisical, lazy? We don't fulfill that. Brother, we know that there are consequences to that. If you would, to go with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 is a very interesting chapter. It's a chapter dealing with judgment scenes, and there are three judgment scenes. If we start in verse 1 here, let's make some notes before we look at the different scenes here. The first thing is verse 25, it says, the kingdom of heaven will be comparable. So we hear this chapter here is about the kingdom. Well, what specifically about the kingdom? We know kingdom has to do with rule. And there's different aspects of rule when we read about the kingdom here. And as you know, in chapter 25, it's dealing with those who are under the kingdom, who submit to the will of Christ. And so it's looking at us, and we are now part of the kingdom. Well, what we'll see here, it has to do with service. And we'll see the consequences of not serving like we ought to be. So when we start here, is we know there are three judgment scenes. The first thing to note here is that the first two are analogies. When you read that, note that. He says the kingdom of heaven will be comparable. When he used the word comparable, he said, I'm going to present an analogy. And so there's something in this analogy that pertains to us having to do with the kingdom of heaven. And of course, we know the first story is about the 10 virgins. And what is the point here? What is the analogy? We know the point here is that the virgins, five of the virgins, were not ready. And so this one has to do with being ready whenever Christ comes. But it doesn't have to do with the judgment scene necessarily. It has to do with all the time. We don't know when he's coming. We ought to be ready all the time. If we are citizens of the kingdom, if Christ is really our head and our Lord, then we're going to be ready. And if we're to be his servants, then we need to be ready to serve him and be servant. So we find in all these three scenes, it has to do with service. There's no talk about immorality here in these chapters. It has to be have to do with service. Okay, and then we go on to the next analogy. Start in verse 14. And we know it's an analogy because we look at the words. For it is just like a man. Like, saying it's like analogies. It's comparable. So we have a second analogy, and we're familiar with this, with the three men that have talents. One was given five, the other one two, and the one with one. And of course, we know the point here is to take whatever talents God has given us and to exercise it. And it's pretty clear as we know the story here, if we don't, what is the result? Condemnation. So yes, God, yes, we are God's servant. He expects us to serve, to be faithful, to be zealous. And if we don't do that, the brethren, the consequences are pretty severe. And the last point, the last judgment, see, is becomes a more a direct statement here, starting in verse 31. Talking about when the Son of Man comes. But again, we're very familiar with here about service. And you remember about how Jesus says, if you didn't supply the food and the water to one that needed it, you didn't supply it as if he needed it. And so when we serve Christ or we serve our brother, we are serving Christ. And he expects us to do that. And when we don't do that, again, verse 46, what are the consequences of not being his servants? And these will all go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous in eternal life. So the righteous here are those who do service, perform the service that they were commissioned to do. And it is quite, brother, what you can see from this, it is quite critical. Yes, it is a very honor and esteem to be Jesus' servants. Yes, we should be motivated by love and by zeal. But on the other hand, on the negative side, we've got to think about what if we're not doing what we ought to be doing. And God knows our opportunities. He knows our abilities. He knows what we do. He knows what's in our heart. When we are serving others, what is in our heart? Is it the love of the brethren? And when we serve them, is it with an attitude of zeal? You may be able to hide that from someone, but you're not going to hide it from God. And he is looking at us and going to judge us accordingly. Christ will judge us accordingly based on what we are doing. So, brethren, we are Christ's servants. And as we think about that, let's think about the seriousness of our obligation. We should serve him with diligence, serve him with love, and we should be honored that we are called his servants. But what does your service record look like? Fortunately, when we look at our lives, we all fall short. Have we been the perfect servant of Christ? Have we left opportunities undone? When people have asked us questions, maybe we haven't answered that we were supposed to answer. We have fallen short, no doubt about it. But that's where, when Jesus, my servant, was sent into this world, he made the scales of justice right. He justified those who would be part, who would be his people. And so, yes, we do fall short, but that should not in any way diminish our emphasis and our attitude and our diligence in serving Christ with all of our ability. So, brethren, think about these as we go on to the rest of this week. Think about the service. Think about what Christ has done for us. And let's serve him with the zeal and the love that he requires of us. There's some here in our audience who need to respond to the gospel invitation tonight. If you haven't been baptized, you're not part of his kingdom. Christ, you know, he was the obedient prophet. He gave us the message of how we can be part of his kingdom and have eternal life. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation or you need the prayers of the brethren, why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing.